want you to stand with me tonight, and we'll read a few verses from this particular passage of Scripture tonight. For several years, I'm not exactly sure how many, we have had our mission conference on the first Wednesday night of April. So ever how that falls this year, April 1st is actually on Wednesday night, and sometimes it's different, but we've always had it on the first Wednesday night. I'd like to do that just because if you can get people in the routine of, hey, this is when we have Vacation Bible School, this is when we have camp, this is when we normally have our mission conference. Not that any of that can't be changed. There's nothing written in stone. But for this year, it happens to fall that next Sunday will be Easter. And we have our Lord's table, communion, on the Tuesday night before Easter. And so, and I'm going to kind of explain that in just a minute. But it just happens that this is going to be mission conference and also Easter Sunday coming up. Now, three missionaries, two out of the three, called me to say, preacher, did you know that it's Easter? And one of the reasons they say that is because missionaries are not able to feel Easter, Christmas, December, things like that. And so I made sure they understood that, yeah, I figured that all out. Now, everybody, if you're visiting here tonight, they're laughing because they know Pastor Abels can't figure anything out. That just happens to be the way it is. But at the same time, we wouldn't have missions if it weren't for Easter. And I can't think of a more non-traditional thing to do anyway. So, and I'm the non-traditional pastor anyway. So I think it's all good. Everything is good. But getting ready to preach through the next message in Malachi, I just felt led of the Lord to preach tonight on the Lord's table. And we, a lot of times, we do that on the Tuesday night that we have the Lord's Supper, Lord's Table, Communion. But I want to do it tonight. And one of the reasons is you realize in the last couple of years, we have a lot of new members. Just a lot of new members. So I think this will just be a good reminder, but it'll be good for all of us to be reminded about what the Lord's Supper is all about. And then we'll come on Tuesday night as a church family, and we will observe the ordinance called the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 has been called the Lord's Supper chapter, Lord's Table chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 has been called the Resurrection chapter. There's other, the Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Great Faith chapter. So there's a lot of chapters in the Bible that have a specific thought process to them, or in the text that deals with one particular issue. And of course, the book of Corinthians, a lot of the book of Corinthians is about problems that were going on in the church at Corinth, and Paul, of course, is dealing with those. The Lord's table was one of those issues that he had to deal with in this sense. They were coming together and using it more as a supper than a memorial. And so Paul is dealing with that issue. I'm not against fellowships, but we need to understand that the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is totally different than any fellowship that we do. It's a very serious, I believe, ordinance of the church. And because of that, the Bible does things like I preached for two Wednesday nights in a row when we were in the book of Proverbs. Don't worry, I'll let you sit down in about 15 minutes. I preached on one of the aspects of child training is the... And yes, Brother Epps, please sit down. If you need to sit down, please sit down if you need to. I'll tell you what, I'll read the text and then I'll do all that. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. Now you'll notice there's only two things that Paul would talk about, the area of the gospel and baptism, and how baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then he's dealing with the issue of the Lord's table. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Then I want you to drop down to verse number 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. So not only is there some things he praises them for, but there's also some things he praises them not for. And here's what he says, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Had you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then Paul is going to give some order, if you would, and I might say meaning of the Lord's table. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take ye, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I would say, reading that, that would make it a very serious offense. That would make it a very something that we would just not tack on to another service, is what I'm trying to say. Just not something that, hey, preacher, when are we going to... I mean, this is a very solemn occasion. And that's why it says in verse number 28, after that declaration of 27, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. It doesn't say that Paul was going to examine them or the pastor was going to examine them. It said that they need to examine themselves. Now, he's already said to us there are serious consequences if you don't do this, if you're not in a right relationship with God, in a right relationship with man, and in a right relationship with the church. And he even goes on to say, For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I don't mean they're taking a nap. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest, Paul said, I will set in order when I come. Father, I pray tonight that you would take the message. You would use it, Lord, in such a way to show us the meaning of the Lord's Supper, the restrictions that apply to it. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be examined tonight, our lives would be examined, that we would certainly have self-examination. And Lord, I'm thinking of the Sunday school lesson this morning that a servant is not only one who is unselfish, a servant is also one who is a giver, but a servant, the only way it can be a servant is also to be a forgiver. And Lord, we are to forgive others because of your forgiveness towards us. And we thank you for that principle that's found in the Word of God. So Lord, I do pray there might be an examination tonight of our own self before ever coming on Tuesday night and observing the Lord's table. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we preached from the book of Proverbs on training up a child in the way that they should go. And I don't want to go back and re-preach that, but if you will remember, one whole message was brought on the area of restraining. And so when we talk about restraining children, I'm talking about restraining in the right way, the Bible way, and again, I don't want to go re-preach that. It's just amazing to me, though, that a 6-year-old child can override a 250-pound man, not 250-year-old man. 6-year-old probably could overpower a 250-year-old man. 250-pound man. Now quit listening to what I'm saying and start listening to what I mean. Amen, brother? So it's amazing to me that a big burly guy can be whooped by a 6-year-old child. There's no reason for that. And in the message I talked about the restrictions that should be placed upon children. Now, the reason that sometimes that we place restrictions upon our children is for their good. We don't do it for any other reason. If you do it for any other reason, then you're not right with God. You know what I'm saying. You're a goober. That's what you are. My wife says don't use that word. I think it's an appropriate word. It means don't do something you're not supposed to do. But children need to be restrained. They need to have restrictions. That's okay. That's training them. That's training them. If you teach a child how to sit in church and sit in church, you're going to have to maybe restrain them for them to be trained on how to sit in church. And so God does this. He does restrictions for a reason, not to hurt us in any way, but to help us in every way. Well, here's what we've got to find out. There's things that God just puts His stamp of approval on, and He says this, there are restrictions in this area. And you could almost look at all areas of life, and you need to understand that God places restrictions on certain things. Like, for instance, in baptism, you're not to be baptized until you're saved. Because it will not be scriptural baptism if you get baptized before you ever get saved. That's why children cannot be baptized, or an infant cannot be baptized. There cannot be any such thing as infant baptism, because an infant doesn't know his right hand from his left hand, doesn't know right or wrong, is not at the age where he could understand what it means to be saved, what it understands to know that he's a sinner and that he needs to have forgiveness of sin. But when a person comes to the place in their life where they realize that they are a sinner and they realize that they need salvation, and then they get saved, God actually places them into the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of willing subjects, and God doesn't make anybody get saved. Now, you need conviction before you're saved. But after a person is saved, God would say, all right, now it's time for you to be baptized. And you would do that to show the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and you would actually become, according to Acts 2:41, a member of one of the Lord's churches. Somebody say amen. Now, so baptism is restricted to salvation. Now, baptism is also restricted in the sense that you can't be baptized for salvation. There's a whole group of people that are out there today that believes that baptism has something to do with your salvation. And I would say to you, they're wrong. They're out of bounds. They're out of bounds. And when you're out of bounds, you cannot go forward. So there's restrictions, if you would. And here's what we need to understand also, that is this. There are restrictions to the Lord's table. It's not my restrictions. It's not my restrictions whatsoever. It's God's restrictions. And God says, and He even used Paul in the text to the Corinthians about some of these restrictions. So on Tuesday night, as a church, we will observe the Lord's table. And we will observe the Lord's table on the same night that Jesus did with His disciples, which was actually in the Gospels in a church context, and meaning that He did it on a Tuesday night because He was crucified on a Wednesday, And therefore, you can't get a Friday crucifixion. So this week, people are going to say that it's Good Friday, to which I say, if you're a Monday through Friday worker, every Friday's a Good Friday. But I'm not a Monday through Friday worker, so I guess it's a Good Friday anyway, or whatever. The Lord was not crucified on Wednesday. I mean, it was not crucified on Friday. He was crucified on Wednesday. And it was a Tuesday night that the Lord took His disciples, His church, because the Bible says that He sent first in the church the apostles. The disciples, the apostles and the gospels was a church just like we're meeting here tonight. They did not necessarily, they were the church at Jerusalem. They would meet in different places. After the resurrection, they met at Solomon's porch. They met in houses. They met in different places. But in every definition of the word church, Jesus Christ started it when He said, I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And right after that, the Mount Transfiguration. And then He comes down from the mountain and tells His disciples, don't tell anybody what you've seen until I am resurrected. And then they argued about what did the resurrection mean and what was this all about. And the Lord continued His ministry. But my friend, after that great declaration of Peter and Jesus, the declaration of Himself, and then going to the mountain, coming down from the mountain, you can read through the Gospels where Jesus Christ literally had set His face toward Jerusalem, where eventually He would be crucified. He would die for the sins of all mankind. He would shed His blood that we might have the forgiveness of sin, that if a person by faith and repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could be saved. And then they would be baptized and be a part of the Lord's church. That commission for the church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That has not changed. We are not a social club tonight. We are not something just so we can have a good place to come to on Sunday. We come together so we can be challenged from the Word of God, that God can convict our wickedness and our heart, and that through the week we're out and we're preaching the gospel. We're telling people how to be saved. We are sending missionaries around the world. Why? Because that is our mandate that we have been given. We're not just here to look at each other and have a good time. Now, some people think that's what church is all about. And therefore, church becomes nothing more than a social club or a place to peddle their wares or whatever it might be. And the whole point I'm trying to get across here is the Lord sets restrictions on everything. On everything. Let me give you this one tonight, just so you'll know. It has nothing to do with the message. I may just go off on a tangent here for a second. But I will eventually get back to my notes or the message. There's a restriction in humanity on what marriage is. All right? You can have people go and have a judge or a ceremony with two men or two women. That doesn't make it a marriage. I'm just telling you that does not make it. Why? Because the God of this universe is the one that created marriage when He brought Adam and Eve together and told them they two shall be one flesh. God performed the marriage ceremony, and it was between a man and a woman. Now, I am not angry about that. I'm not angry at all about it. But I will tell you that that is the restriction of marriage according to the Word of God. I will tell you there's a restriction on the idea of creation. There is no evolution. There's a restriction in the Bible that makes it very clear. And so I want to preach tonight on the restrictions of the Lord's table. Now, when we use the word restriction, here's what we're just trying to say. There's limitations, there's boundaries that have been imposed upon communion. For after all, it is the Lord's table. Among Baptists, there are those who believe the boundaries are less restrictive than what the Lord's Supper and the church ordinance actually is according to the Word of God. For instance, I call close communion, C-L-O-S-E. I call that the denominational way of believing. And I will tell you tonight, I'm not mad about it, but I am totally amazed by people who would want to come to Berean Baptist Church and present themselves as a candidate to be a missionary, who believe that as long as you're saved, baptized into a New Testament church, it doesn't matter where you're at, or you should be able to observe the Lord's Supper. Well, that's not a church. A church is a group of baptized believers that are in a locality that are called to carry out the Great Commission. Now, folks, you would have to change your definition of the church if you're going to allow just anybody to come in. Now, I realize. Now, I listen. I've heard it all. I've been a pastor for 26 years. I believe me. I have been told how unloving I am, how wrong I am, and how this is. I just can't believe this, that you would do this. And I said, listen, I did not set the restriction. If it was up to me, we'd just let everybody. But it's not up to me. The Lord sets the boundaries. And when he set the boundaries, he set it within a church context. So I call that a denominational way. Second of all, I call open, that just says, oh, you're saved. And I call that the interdenominational way. And if you believe in going and doing it privately, I would call that the universal church way. However, since this is a very important doctrine and second of the two ordinances, the Bible makes it very clear that it had to be restricted to who the Lord would instruct as an ordinance of the church. And you will notice with me in 2 Corinthians 11, you can read it over and over, but how he says, when ye come together in a church setting. Now, man asked me about, well, what about a visiting missionary? To which I replied, well, let me ask you this question. And you've probably heard this illustration. But I said, if that same missionary, let's just set aside the Lord's table. Let's just set that aside for a second. And I said, let's say that same missionary, pastor, whatever, came into the church was observing the Lord's Supper. I said, do you think that he should be allowed to vote on an important issue that's before the church? Let's say the church was going to get ready to vote on building a new auditorium, and the pastor just revealed to the church it was going to be $3 million. Now, you might be saying, preacher, why are you saying all this? Because if we built a new auditorium in today's money, it'd be about probably $3 million. Now, don't pass out. I'm not asking for money tonight. I remember when we built the last building, I said, I got good news and I got bad news. I said, the good news is we got the money to build it. The bad news is it's still in your pocket and we need to get it out. All right? And so we did have some, but we didn't have all of it. And a lot of that was true, and people gave, and praise God, we were able to do what we did. But I just said, just setting aside, just I'm just trying to be use an illustration that would be something. Do you think that man should be able to vote with the church, along with the church family, on this very important matter that is before the church? And he riled them, said, well, no, I don't think. I said, okay. Then why do you think that a church vote on building with money is more important than the Lord's Supper, that's one of the ordinances of the church? So, again, it's based on the Lord's restrictions. There's no amount of brotherly love should cause us to invite those who have not complied with the requirements of the Word of God, no matter how good they might be or how loving they might be. We've got to stay within the confines of the Scripture. We've got men across America that are pastoring churches that are divorced, that have no business standing behind a pulpit because it's restricted in that area. And I'm not being unloving and I'm not being unkind. I'm just saying it's restricted. And we have come to the place today, in our society for sure, and among churches, where God's restrictions don't matter anymore. They do what they want to do anyway. And I'm just saying that ought not be the case or the way it should be. I believe God actually blesses when you're supposed to do something, you're supposed to do it. So, in verse number 1, Paul says, to be followers of me is also, even as I also am of Christ. Verse number 2, he says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Now, we know that that the Lord's table was set aside or was instituted by Christ in a church setting. And we could go to the Gospels, and I won't do that, but in Luke 22, we know that He said to one of His disciples, I want you to go, and I want you to prepare a place. And this was going to be the last of the Passover, and it was going to be the institution of the Lord's Supper. I have been to the upper room in Israel. I do not have any idea what the significance of this is, but I just thought that it was an amazing thing that before 1968, when Israel was able to grab a hold of the part of Jerusalem that had the tomb and the some of the site like the Wailing Wall, we would call it that, but they would call it the Western Wall, and the place where the temple was, the Temple Mount as it's called today, and where the Muslims have the Golden Dome. But also on that place, on that setting in that area, is where Abraham was told by God to go and to sacrifice Isaac. It was also the place where the temple was and where the Holy of Holies was. All that stuff is right there. And so before 1968, though, when Israel was able to recapture all of that and put it under the Jewish people, and they're able to go there now. Before that, the most holiest site for the Jews at that time, before 1968, was David's temple. And so we went to David's temple, only to find out that just above David's temple, straight up, is the upper room where Jesus met. And you say, what's the significance? I don't know. I have no idea. I just thought it was interesting that took place. But the point is Jesus Christ took His disciples there. Now, I'm teaching a Bible Institute class to Zach one-on-one, and I'm preaching to him like in my office. It's like he sits there and I preach to him, amen? And we're going through the book. And I was talking about how that the church was there in the setting. And I said this, I said, Zach, there are people that when you get saved, when you get saved, you belong to the family of God. I can't see inside of your heart tonight. I can't see inside of your heart whether you're saved. I can't do that. Now, I can see evidences of people's lives when they make a profession, they get saved, they start changing, they start doing things. You're like, oh, that's a good sign. Oh, yeah, that's good. But the bottom line is I can't see your heart. Judas Iscariot was a part of the church all of that time, yet he was never saved. So really, he wasn't a part of the church. Because you can't be a part of the church unless you're first in the kingdom of God. Until you're in the family of God, baptism only just gets you wet. Doesn't do anything else. But upon the authority of a church, when a person gets saved, and Acts 2:41 says they're baptized, they're added to the church. Now what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. If you study the context of the Gospels, before in the transition from the Passover to the Lord's table, Jesus Christ said, there's one here that's betrayed me. And before Jesus ever instituted the Lord's Supper, Judas was up and out. He was gone. He was gone to get his 30 pieces of silver. He knew that Jesus Christ would end up in Gethsemane, and he would go there and he would betray the Son of God. So to the fact that Jesus Christ would say it would be better for him that if he had never been born than to do what he did. So what's the point, preacher? The point is, as I can't see your heart, but God can. I can't examine your heart. God can. I don't want to examine your heart, but God can. And the restriction that we're looking at here is that these people were the first organized assembly of baptized believers, and we find out that that's where the Lord's table was first instituted in that setting. Now, I could also take you to our text in chapter 11, and I could say this. Look at verse number 17. Ye come together. Verse 18, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. Now, just in case, I don't need to mean to go overboard, but the point is Paul was writing to a church. It was called the church at Corinth. And he says to them over and over, when you come together into one place, have you not houses? Despise ye the church of God? In other words, the church is the place. The place that we meet together here at this church is 507 East Norton. I'm very grateful for our location. I love this location. This is where we meet together. All right? In verse number 34, verse number 33, all say when you come together. Not only is it for a church, but I want to tell you something. You need to get a hold of this. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 18, because not only do we read all of those places about it when you come together, but here's another restriction that must be noted why he tells them that they need to examine themselves. It says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There needs to be a harmony and not a division. And Paul is telling them, because of the disorders, you're not able. Therefore, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Paul is telling them, because of the disorders, you better be careful when you observe the Lord's table that there's not. Isn't it amazing that when we teach through things like this morning, the whole lesson on Sunday school was about forgiveness? Probably one of the most needed Sunday school preaching things to go over and over and over again. Jesus Christ forgave us our sins. I mean, He forgave me. And I've heard people say, you don't know how great a sinner I was. I agree to me, I was too. But He forgave me. Then why would I not be willing to forgive others? Amen, preacher. So it is restricted to a church setting. Second of all, according to this text that we read here, we can see this also in verse number 23 through verse 25. It is restricted not only to the church, but it is restricted to the contents that are involved in the Lord's table. First of all, unleavened bread. The bread of Passover was unleavened. Why is that? Because all through the Scripture, leaven is a picture of sin. And I won't go into the Passover and how that they would scoop their house out and they would try to find any leaven and as a picture of trying to get rid of any sin they could. Because unleavened is the only kind of bread that could ever accurately symbolize the broken, sinless body of the Lord. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just a little bit back, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Lord, Paul would say, your glorying is not good. And he's talking about sin in the church. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Unleavened. Now, we're so picky around here about the unleavened bread, we wouldn't buy it anywhere. We make it ourselves just to make sure. Amen. Mrs. Gray did that when she was the pastor's wife, and my wife received her instruction from Mrs. Gray when we were our pastor in Calvary, and has continued on that here. And I'm going to tell you right now, Mrs. Gray took it very seriously. She taught Robin to take it very seriously, and my wife does. Amen. We should take it very seriously. Amen. Second of all, the second restriction of the content is the fruit of the vine. I want you to go back to Luke. I know we usually stay right here, but I want you to go back to Luke. I find it interesting here in Luke 22, and I want to show you something. Luke 22, and I want to refer back to another message I preached on a Wednesday night out of the book of Proverbs, and I pounded on that one for a couple of weeks on the having nothing to do with alcohol. And I the verse escapes me right now. But I spent 2 weeks on it, 2 or 3 months ago, about having nothing to do with alcohol. And here's what is amazing about people today. When they talk about wine or fruit, when they talk about wine, they automatically assume that it is alcoholic. That we just automatically assume that. But wine in the Bible has to be brought into its context. But here's something you got to understand. Nowhere in the Gospels, when reference to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, or communion, is wine even mentioned? But yet we have people today who are what I call winos. and observe and have the Lord's table and use alcoholic wine. That's what they are, winos. I heard one church down in Texas, I'm not picking on Texas, but it is Texas that it happened to be in, said, well, we, I said, well, how do you get away with that? Oh, well, we get our wine from Israel. Okay. Jack Daniels comes from Tennessee. Would it be okay to drink that? No, absolutely not. That is wicked. Even anyhow, so in Luke 22, verse 18, here's what the Lord says. And he took the cup. All right, that's one word that is used. He took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink. Notice the text. This is what the words of Jesus Christ are. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So you know what the Lord does? He uses the word cup and fruit of the vine. Folks, I can understand that as a six-year-old can understand that to mean grape juice. Fruit of the vine. Non-alcoholic. Nowhere does the word wine even mention in connection with the Lord's Supper. The only other term mentioned, as I showed you there, is the word cup. Therefore, fruit of the vine, or what we call grape juice, is an accurate symbol of the shed blood of our Savior. We are restricted to what we would call grape juice. That's the only thing, that's the restriction. And many use wine, alcoholic, and I'm telling you, the fruit of the vine is an explicit term. The word wine, on the other hand, is a generic word and can be used to mean alcoholic or non-alcoholic depending on the context of the Scripture. And it's not hard to understand the context of the Scripture, especially in the Proverbs. The term used in connection with the Lord's Supper is very unique and very plain, because alcoholic wine is a manufactured substance and the use of it is condemned over and over and over in the Word of God. I even had a man 2 weeks ago say, well, I just can't believe that. I think everything is in moderation. And I said, well, let me pull out some poison here, but only take it in moderation. All right? I tell you, you've got to make people think. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, just drink poison in moderation. Over 160 verses throughout the Word of God speak against the use of intoxicating beverages. Hey, we're pretty far to the right, aren't we? Amen. I happen to be a part of one of those people that actually believe the Word of God. Amen. Let me give you another restriction found in the text. Look in verse number 24 and 25 again. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. I would say the third thing that we find here is it's not only restricted to the church and restricted in its contents, but is also restricted to the character of it. What I mean by that is the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion is a symbol. Amen. It is not a sacrament. It is a symbol. And he says, you do show the Lord's death. It's to be a reminder. Now, if you look up the word ordinance in a dictionary, you're going to find out that it means, and we talk about we're going to vote on an ordinance. All right? A rule established by authority, a permanent rule of action. An ordinance may be a law or a statute of sovereign power. And it's used in this sense, by the way, in Scripture. You could go to the Old Testament and many times and you could talk about how the Lord gave an ordinance. It may also be signified as a decree. The word has sometimes been applied to statutes of parliament, but these are usually called acts or laws. In the United States, it is never applied, ordinance is never applied to the acts of Congress or to a state legislature. Usually it's a city ordinance, if you would. But it does mean to observe a commandment or an appointment, an established ceremony. Now, a ceremony is something that is to be observed. In this sense, baptism and the Lord's table are ordinances that have been given to the church by God to be observed. Amen. All right? A memorial, which is also the same idea, preserves the memory of something. When someone dies and there's a funeral service, a lot of times they'll say the memorial service will be at such time, and we come together and we try to preserve the memory preserve the memory of that particular person. And sometimes there's even a monument of a deceased person or event. Now listen to me. The Lord's table is a memorial. It is a remembrance of the death and the sufferings of Christ. What better time to do that than the actual time on which the Lord went to the cross of Calvary? I just cannot... I'm just saying that when we do the Lord's table and we're trying to try to keep it as close to the Scriptures we possibly can, then why not have it on a Tuesday night, the very night that the Lord did the week of what we call Easter, Resurrection Day? And let's be reminded what the Lord has done for us. So, when we come together, now I'm going to preach to the choir, so to speak. You've been a member here a while. You'll realize when we come in on Tuesday night, we're a member of Berean Baptist Church, we come together on Tuesday night, and we come in with a reverent attitude, not with a chippy attitude or a running around attitude or a fellowship attitude. Have you ever gone to a funeral? I mean, you go in and you're kind of, this is a sacred memorial service. We treat it just like that. And we examine ourselves and we make sure that we're right with God. Because if you're not, I would just suggest to you to stay at home. Amen. And I'm not being ugly about that. Because that's what it is. We'll come together and we'll sing a song. We'll observe the Lord's table. We will be reminded of what the Lord has done for us. And we will be reminded about the sufferings of Christ. And we do that by the elements that have been restricted to the... And we do it as a symbol. We're not doing it as a sacrament. You don't come here on Tuesday night as part of your salvation. It has nothing to do with it. Just like your baptism has nothing to do with it. So it's restricted as to the character. Now look at verse number 28. Because we need to understand that it is also restricted to those that need to have right relationship, or we could maybe use the word companionship. Verse number 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now here's what Paul said. By the way, the reason that some of you in the church have died prematurely is because you've not discerned the Lord's table correctly. Now, let me give you three things you need to have. You need to be in right relationship. Verse number 28 says you need to be in right relationship with God. But let a man examine himself. You also need to be in right relationship with each other, man. And you need to be in right relationship with the church. Look at verse number 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I think it's a given, but the Lord's Supper is not a social function as much as a solemn occasion. It is not to show our love towards each other, but to remember what the Lord has done for us. Those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner bring judgment upon themselves. They fail to understand that the church, which by the way is the body of Christ, must accurately represent Christ, who was holy and who was undefiled. Sin and division within a church is a serious offense because it destroys the true testimony of Jesus Christ before the world. Now listen to me. God set those restrictions for our own good so that our church could observe the Lord's table in the right way. Bible-believing Baptists, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, devil-hating, mission-minded, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic Baptist. I'm not mad about it. I'm just stating a fact. Must impose restrictions as the Bible declares. The Lord's Supper has limitations set by the Word of God. Now, you may tell you what the Lord's table has done on many occasions. Preacher, I'm not a member of the church. I'm not going to be able to absorb the Lord's table unless I'm a member. That's correct. Well, I need to become a member. Good. Praise God. I believe everybody should be a member of one of the Lord's churches. I believe that ever since I got saved. And that's why it's important that you be in. Listen, God didn't start the church just so He could say, "Well, I hope that'll be a good idea. I'm thinking I have a good idea." No, He had it so people would be able to come together as a body of baptized believers, that they would have restrictions placed upon them so that they could serve God in the right way. And then that they would be challenged from the Word of God to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And that they would be involved in missions around the world, seeing churches started. Because what does that mean? What does churches started mean? It means this: people getting saved, people getting baptized, people becoming disciples. Folks, we're to be doing the very same thing here that our missionaries are doing all over the world. And a church is not the building. The church is the people that come together. This building could be blown away by a tornado tomorrow. I hope it's not. I pray it's not. I'm just saying that wouldn't stop the church from going forward. It just means we'd have to meet under a tent somewhere, or have to find a location to meet in, or have to tear some walls down in a basement somewhere so we can meet together to continue on in the Lord's work. But when it comes to the ordinances, God sets the restrictions. Now here's what we need to do tonight. Let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. So that when we come together on Tuesday night, we can be with a right relationship with God, each other, and the church. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Lord, I pray tonight that we would understand the restrictions that You have placed upon the ordinances. And I realize, Lord, tonight this is a kind of a parenthesis of where we've been preaching through the kings and the prophets for so long. But Lord, we just need to understand the importance of this sacred ordinance that You have called Your church body to be a part of. And Lord, when we come together on Tuesday night and we observe that symbol, that memorial of Your body and Your blood that was shed, every person here tonight that is under the sound of My voice has been saved through the gospel. If they are saved, it's through the gospel. And it was because of the shed blood. There may be someone here tonight that's not saved. It's possible. It's even possible to actually be a church member, but yet not be saved and not know the Lord. I pray, Lord, that we might read over these verses we read again tonight on these restrictions and understand that You've set them for our good and for Your glory. And I do pray that we would be a people that would examine ourselves even tonight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. We're going to sing 196.